positive. Most of them are very positive. I don't know if the people who lived with me in those days would say they were positive, but they are in my mind. So we live in Budapest, Hungary now, my wife and I. We moved there 4 years ago. So we've been there for 4 years. We lived there 10 years from 1991 to 2001. And it was really a very special time of history. The Iron Curtain had just fallen, and that part of the world was so ready to hear the gospel and so open to everything that was that God was doing at that time. It was magical, pardon the word. So actually when I go back on August 9th. When I go back, I just found out just before I left that I'm going to become Hungarian. So I will be nationalized Hungarian. So, which is, it's kind of been a dream of mine. I don't know, a prayer of mine. I haven't really strove for it, but it looks like it's going to happen. The government, I asked our human resources lady if she would please call somebody as high up in the immigration office as she possibly can and tell her that your boss is like, loves Hungary, has had a company here for 29 years, lived here for 14 years, and he would desperately want to become Hungarian. What can you do for him? So she called, and they said, oh, we'll accept the 10 years that you were here before because you have to have 8 years in a row. And they said, we'll go retroactive and accept those 10 years. So my wife and I will become Hungarian, which is pretty amazing. We love Hungary. Yes, I'll be a dual citizen. What do you do when your citizenship? Revoke? Renounce. Thank you. We aren't going to renounce our American citizenship, but at this point, a plan B doesn't look bad. Yes, it's a wild place. So I would like to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tonight, and this is one of my favorite portions. If you were there at the marriage getaway up in, was it in Speculator? That kind of lodge that was up there? If you were there at that marriage getaway, then we also spoke about seasons in marriage, and we spoke from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But tonight we'll look at it from a different perspective. So, Father, we just are so thankful, Lord, that you found us, that you sought us, that you found us by so many different ways, to so many different people who have touched our lives, given us the gospel, and that miracle of salvation, regeneration, justification, sanctification, Lord, and all the other Asians of our Christian lives that you've done for us, Lord, we are so grateful for that. And do pray for tonight's message that you would minister to us and manifest yourself here to us through your word, and may it build us up in our faith. And we thank you for that. I do pray, Lord, for my wife's dad, her mom, Lord, the family, as they are considering perhaps hospice for her dad or what the next step might be. We do pray for nurses, Lord, as it's not easy to find home care nurses, and it's so important for him to be able to stay at home. So we just pray, Lord, as a little church here together, your children, and ask you to minister in a powerful way in that home right now. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, so it might be different than whatever you use. The English Standard Version? Okay. They're pretty similar. I thought you were using it because when you were in Baltimore, the verses were the same. Anyway, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor taken from it. God has done it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away." This is an awesome little portion of scripture, but I want to just concentrate this evening on trusting God as the main thought. And what it is to trust God, and to start with these ideas from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We tend to put this list, I believe there's 28 things, there's 14 contrasts given in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in verses 2 all the way to verse 8. We tend to put them on good things and bad things, or right things and wrong things, right? It's very natural. In fact, I just heard a preacher 2 days ago preach about this portion, and he said the good things we pray that they would come, and the bad things we pray they would go away. You know, but what the Lord is saying, he's not saying that, and he's not asking us to put our human experiences onto a moral scale, and for us to determine what is good and what is evil, because we don't know what is good or what is evil, and typically would say what's good for me and is good, and what's bad for me is evil. You know, but this is a very narrow-minded and not a biblical perspective to have of history, because history is not the actions of man doing what man wants and God making the best of it, but actually history is his story that's happening exactly according to how he wants it to happen. And it's difficult for us to take that, because when bad things happen, it's bad and we want to declare it bad, and that's the devil. And the devil's bad, and everything that he does is bad. But God is looking at things from a different perspective. He's working everything together. Ravi Zacharias, speaking of him, is it Dave? Dave. Great word. Thank you. Just go for it. Put your Sunday clothes on. Just jump out of that boat. Ravi Zacharias gave this illustration in one of his messages about providence, and he said he was in an Indian village, and this village was known they produced the most beautiful saris, that's probably pronounced sari or something in Indian, but these beautiful wedding dresses, and he imagined in his mind that there was a very technical process, because they're so intricate and so beautifully woven. When he finally arrived at the factory where they made these dresses, he saw a father sitting high up on a perch, and the son was down below passing the whatever back and forth through the loom. And the father was just saying, now use this color, now use that color, three swipes with this color, four swipes with this color, and the son was just down there doing what he was told and had no idea really what the end product was going to look like. And the father was up above giving the instructions, having a perfect idea in his mind of what the end product would be and adding every piece he needed to have it work out perfectly. And he likened us to like the son and God to like this father who knows exactly what the whole thing looks like, every color, and we do wrong to make judgments about the colors, which one should be in it and which one shouldn't be in it. When God says there is a time, there's two words, let's see, he said, for everything there is a season, and it means there's a certain time for something, like noontime or evening time or supper time. Like there is a, everything there is a season, and there is a time for every matter under heaven. So a certain time is a like a chronological time, and a certain season is like a time for dinner, a season to do something. And the word matter, there's a time and a season for every matter, and it's an appointed occasion. It's a valuable thing, a purpose or a matter or something done on purpose by God. So the point is that all of these things, loving and hating, planting and plucking up, being born and dying, every one of them in their perfect time is beautiful in its perfect time. And for me to say, this is not beautiful, God would say, no, that's not true. I have a purpose and I am doing something, and the things that I am doing are beyond you. You remember when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he was about to ascend up to the Father, and they asked him, Lord, when is the end going to come? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Well, what are we to do then if it's not for us to know the times and the seasons? Wouldn't it be awesome to know that? And I think the answer is no. No, life is the greatest adventure. I do love adventures. I do love risk-taking, actually, which makes me a bad person in the coronavirus environment because I tend to be a risk-taker. My daughter-in-law is not a risk-taker because she isn't what she would call lucky. She gets sick. She has the accident. Her kids are born with cancer. My granddaughter was born with cancer. Her other child was born with a paralyzed diaphragm on one side. So bad things happen to her. She doesn't look at life like I do. She sees that life is an adventure enough without being adventurous. And it is. The way God has made life, it is untamable. It is amazing. It is wonderful. It changes without notice. I once wrote a song and it says, it didn't knock, it didn't ask, the door was closed, but he still came in. One fine day, crisis came. I didn't know it really was my friend. Yes, God is doing such amazing things in our lives. And I was just talking to a precious sister and a precious brother, actually. Josh was with us. And talking about her journey with the Lord. Her fervency, her religious zeal, her great works, then her great trials, and then her great brokenness, and her great lostness, and now her sense of renewal and restoration, and like being brand new again, and you know, her testimony is that all of it is her Christian life, not just that when she was doing okay. That when we would say she was doing okay, but the whole thing is her Christian life. And so it is for each of us. And I think that we tend to judge each other's lives, thinking that we're really doing well when you're on the good side of the list, and you're really not doing well when you're on the bad side of the list. When Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, and implied, I let him. But your faith will not fail because I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Because Jesus' goal is to have Peter be a man who can strengthen his brothers. And in order to get there, he's going to look like a real bad guy from the outside. But really, he's in the Lord's process. And God is so faithful to us to bring us through all of this process. We see it I want to talk about faith for a minute. I spoke with a psychologist today. She's in our church in Budapest. She's a beautiful lady. Her name is Gloria. She works in a teenage drug rehab and is one of my favorite people to ask questions to. I did a lot of ministry, actually. I worked in a mental hospital. Actually, I worked for the engineering department. It was Wing F of the mental hospital was the engineering department. So every lunch, I had lunch with the coolest people. You can be so free in a mental hospital, you know? Ronnie, no one's going to judge you there. You should minister there. No one's going to judge you there. And then when I went to Hungary, I began through really God's amazing providence. I ended up ministering in a mental hospital. So I learned a lot about psychology and stuff just by talking and reading and enough to be really dangerous. But anyway, I like talking this late. Her name is Gloria. And I said, so what do you think, what do you say about faith or about trust? Because it's the same word, right? Faith, trust, belief, reliance, confidence. These are all synonyms for the Greek word pistuo, which is to believe. And she said, well, it's interesting that you ask that because the latest psychological studies and research is around the connection between mental health and trust. That human beings are pre-wired or hardwired to trust. And when trust is broken, depending how badly it can be, it is broken, it can cause great troubles, mental problems. And I said, well, what do you think trust is actually built of? Like, what is the material of trust, you know? And she said she doesn't know. That's, I know you're like, oh, I can't wait. What is the answer to that? I have no idea. But one thing we know for sure, and that is that God asks for one thing of us, right? One thing to get saved, that we would trust, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that if any man would believe on him, that's all. We wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, if you hear my word and you would trust the one who sent me, then you'll have eternal life. We desperately need to trust. We are designed to trust. Children trust unconditionally, and often, always, they are disappointed. And I tried to tell my children long before they found out for themselves that you're going to find out that I'm made of the same stuff you are. Like, you're going to just watch me stumble and crash and fall right in front of your eyes. So just get ready, you know. We trust unconditionally, right? But our trust is fragile. You know, but Jesus Christ came. God sent his only son so that we would trust him, that we would rely on him. Now, if Pastor Moore and I, here, come here for a minute, Pastor Moore. We're brothers of different mothers. And okay, so if we, this is an idea of trust. If we would lean on each other and move our feet out. Whoa, I'm heavier than you are. So here we trust each other, right? I'm trying to be trustworthy. You're not doing a very good job. Yeah, maybe the wall's better. Okay. Jesus in John 2:24, it says he did not commit himself to anyone because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in him, so he did not commit himself to them, or he didn't put himself in their hands. He wasn't depending on them for anything because he knew what was in them. You and I are by nature, or by, yeah, I guess, we are by who we are, undependable. We are fallible. We are flawed. Yeah. Okay, we make questionable friends, you know. I mean, we're just capable of letting somebody down. We're capable. Pastor Moore and I could be leaning on each other for 5 years, and all of a sudden he finds himself on his face because I've really let him down and our relationship is crashed. Well, God is not like us in that way. And it's a very difficult thing for God. In Malachi 3, he says that I am not like man that I would lie, or the son of man that I would repent, but that he changes not. You know, that God changes not. He's not changing according to us, praise God, right? So therefore, we can trust him. So one thing we know is that trust is not a trust in facts, but the word trust relates to trusting a person. So it's not that I trust the facts. Like, the reason that the word, the Bible is so important to us, the word is so important to us, is because it's God's word. Not because it's any other word. My biology book doesn't mean as much to me as the Bible does, because my biology book is not God's word. But if it's God's word, then the words he speaks to us, they are spirit and they are life. The words he speaks to us, we can count on them. The words he speaks to us, they are trustworthy. They can be tested. And because they are God's word. Okay, so you remember another disciples in the book story in Luke chapter 5. They had been out all night. They caught nothing. Jesus said, "How you doing?" And Simon answered in verse 5. He said, "Master, we toiled all night and we got nothing." Because Jesus said, "Cast your nets out into the deep." Now, you know, I consider myself to be a fisherman, not a good one, but a fisherman. And my daughter said, "Dad, every time do you preach, do you talk about fishing? Because if you do, you might be addicted." That could be true. That could actually be true. But you can imagine a fisherman who's been a fisherman his entire life is in a boat. They fished all night and got nothing. And a man who was a carpenter his whole life comes along and starts telling you what you should be doing. Okay, I know what I would do in that situation. But Simon said this. He said, "But at your word, because you're the one telling us, we're going to do what you say." It wasn't just the words that he said, but it's the person who was saying them. And so therefore, he trusted the words and did what he said, and afterward, he got a great, which is why he knew it was the Lord as soon as he said, "Boys, have you caught anything?" Because of this story that he had already experienced. It was because the word was attached to the person. In John 14, if you would go there with me, John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, there are 13 assets that Christ has given to his disciples. 13 assets he's given to his disciples. He's at the Last Supper in this part of the scripture that John is recounting. He had just foretold Peter's denial. So these guys are pretty shaken up, right? He's told them he's going to be handed over. He's going to be crucified, that Peter is going to deny him. And the first thing he says is, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." These spiritual assets or spiritual resources that Jesus describes to them in the next 30 verses or so are all based upon their trust in him. And you know, Paul in Romans chapter 7 opened his heart to us. He really, really bore his heart as an apostle, as a saved apostle, and showed us the struggle he was having. And at the end of this struggle that he couldn't do what he wanted to do, and you know the portion. But at the end of it, he proclaims something, and it's as if the Lord Jesus himself was saying, "It is finished," when he said, "But we thank God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Then his conclusion was, "So then," and this conclusion is the key, I believe, to our Christian lives. "So then, with my mind I will serve God, and with my flesh I will serve sin." With my mind I will serve God, and with my flesh I will serve sin. And he made this distinction that a Christian's life is determined by his thinking and by his believing and not by what he is doing. Because it is not our will that directs our life, but it is our heart that directs our life. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, "It is God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." It is our Jesus Christ is the one who holds our salvation for us. None of it is held by our own will. None of it is held by our own strength. It is all held by him. And this puts all the responsibility on him and none of the responsibility on us for our own salvation. And that's the starting point. Now abides faith, hope, and love in that order. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So if you would read chapter 14, we see then how the faith in verse 1 is the actuator of all of these resources. And I'm just going to quickly go through them. You can note them down, and we will wrap up. Okay, so the first one, the first one is that we would believe or that we trust. Romans 12:3 says that God has given each man a measure of faith. And though we know that some men are unbelievers in Jesus and some men are believers in Jesus, all men are actually believers. But some believe in Jesus and some believe in something else. Some are trusting in something else for their salvation, trusting in something else for the big questions: where did I come from, where am I going, and what is my purpose? So, one, we have our faith in Christ, which Christ is interceding for us so that our faith will not fail. We do not need to be afraid that our faith would fail. It's not going to fail. It is as sure, it is like a castle with big walls, our faith. We might go through things, and we will. Our faith might be tested, as James talked about, and Peter also, the trial of our faith that is more precious than gold that perishes. But our faith cannot fail. And when we look at each other going through things, we could say, "Oh, I wonder if that guy is saved." You know, I love the ministry of telling people who believe they lost their salvation that actually they didn't, rather than trying to convince people who think they have their salvation that they really don't. You know what I mean? It's a blessed ministry. It's a glorious ministry. So number two is that we have Jesus' return. It's one of our resources. It gives us our hope that Jesus Christ will return. And I believe, of course we know, every day is one day sooner. But since Donald Trump came into office, it seems that the Lord has put his eschatological plan pedal to the metal, starting with the declaration that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, which we all know it is and has been forever, and will be forever. But it took Donald Trump to do it. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about Donald Trump, but I think it took a guy like him to do what he does. And all the other stuff, you just got to take it. And you just got to take it. I mean, wow. Okay. So Jesus returned. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I may be, you may also be. That's number two. Number three is destiny. And you know the way to where I am going. You know the way to where I'm going. How do we know it? You know it by faith, because he told us, and I believe it. So we know the way to get there. We have a destiny that when we think about our futures, Christians are incurably optimistic, right? We are incurably optimistic. This is going to work out. And I think Larry's message on Sunday for the offering was amazing, because it just, like, that's the way the Lord does it. It's going to work out. Just keep trusting God. It's going to work out. And he's working it all out. So we know the way, where we are going. We have a destiny. Number four, as Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have a destiny. We know how we're going to get there because Jesus is the way we're going to get there. And how do we know that? We can know that because of what he's told us, and we believe it. We believe it. We trust it. We lean on it. We lean on it. You know, there's a lot of things we can lean on. We'll close with that verse when I'm done. There's a lot of things we can lean on, but Jesus is here so that we can lean on him, trust in him, rely on him to the point of seeming foolish, which is what Romans 5 says at the end of the trial of our faith, that tribulation brings patience, patience experience, tried character, and then hope that maketh not ashamed, because the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. Our hope makes not ashamed. It simply means that we hope in God, period, and I'm not ashamed to say it. I have no idea how it's going to turn out. Yeah, it looks horrible, looks bad. But it's not, because I trust God, and God's good. His judgments are right. God is love. Okay, number five. If you had known me, in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So number five is that we know the Father. We know God. It's amazing, isn't it? We know God, the God of the universe, the God of order, the God of beauty, the God of compassion, the God of love, the God of mercy and grace. We know God. Number six. Actually, in verse 11, just to emphasize the believe, he said in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the count of the works themselves. He said, either look at what I do and believe who I am, or just believe who I am, but believe who I am. Choose which one, I don't care, but trust who I am. Because if we don't have him, the same apostle wrote in his epistle in 1 John 5, if we have the Son, we have life. And if we don't have him, we don't have life. And that's not only true with eternal life, but it's true in our experience as well. If we don't trust him for what he's told us, we're left with who are we going to trust? Jeremiah proclaimed, cursed is the man who trusts in flesh as his arm. What hope do we have if we don't trust in Christ? Are we going to trust in government. I've never felt so much government in my life. I'm suffocating with government. Not that I don't trust them, don't get me wrong. No, I get so troubled. My wife gets freaked out sometimes. I get so unbelievably troubled. When I stick my head into Fox News and CNN and just stick your head in there, it's like sticking your brain in a blender. And that it just messes me up. My emotionally, I don't even know where to go. It's crazy. I run for cover in the Lord. I imagine the wheel within the wheel, that the history is following where the Spirit is leading, and the wheel has eyes. He knows where he's going. I just trust God for that, just like the Israelites did when they were in captivity. Okay, number six. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So one of our resources is that we have the capacity, the potential to do greater works than Jesus did. And how do we do it? He said, one way. Trust me. I love Pastor Moore's message on Sunday. It was awesome. I'm glad I wasn't preaching. Really, really awesome message about following, being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Holy Spirit. He said, anyone who trusts me is going to do greater works than I did. More of them, more in number, of course, because he's one and we are the body of Christ everywhere in the world doing those works, same works. Okay, then number seven is prayer. In verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Prayer. I love this is a praying church. If you don't believe, you don't pray. All right, but if you believe that the Lord is who he is and what he says is true, then we pray. Mostly out of desperation because we have nothing. We don't know what else to do. There's so many situations that are just beyond us. And praise God that he says, just pray, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. He's listening, he's attentive, he cares, he's on it. And he's God, so it's not like there's a line. He's not prioritizing prayer requests. He doesn't have to because he's God. He's omnipotent. He has unlimited power. Okay, number eight is in verse 16. I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The Holy Spirit indwells us, a spiritual resource. The Holy Spirit is within us, communing with our spirit to convince us that we are children of God, to convince us of how intimate the relationship is between us and our Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That God is actually present in us. Not only the Holy Spirit, we'll see that actually the entire Trinity is in us. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit indwells us. And in the last part of that, he dwells with you, but he will dwell in you. Then number nine, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. Jesus has not left us orphans, but he has come to us. In verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the Spirit is in us, the Son is in us. And then number 10, In verse 21, it says, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jump right down to verse 23. Jesus answered, "If any man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him, and we will make our home with him." So Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all in us. That's impossible to calculate with Newtonian physics or calculus. It's spiritual calculation, and we take it by faith, and we rejoice in it. These are ours. Then 12 is in verse 26. "But the Father will send it in my name. He will teach you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Says he is our teacher, and also, so he is involved in teaching us, and he is involved in our memory, bringing things to remembrance. Our mind is a place where God is very active, teaching us things through the Holy Spirit in 1 John 2:27, and also, then once we have learned it, bringing things to remembrance in the now of time, in the now of the moment, something relevant from God's mind for our situations. These are our resources. We can expect it. Not every thought is our own. There are thoughts that come from the Spirit. There are thoughts that come from the devil. How would we know the difference? We discern the difference because we hear his voice. We know what his voice is like. And we begin to walk in the Holy Spirit, as Pastor Moore said on Sunday. And then number 13 is peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And actually, it means stop letting your heart be troubled and afraid, because they were both. They were both troubled and they were afraid. And Jesus said, "I have given you peace." Peace with God. Peace with God. These are our resources, and we access them only one way, by faith. We take what God says. We ponder the things that God says. We mix faith with them, as I think Dave said, or I can't remember who said it. We mix faith with it in Hebrews 4:2, and it profits us and becomes the actual content of our meditation. And this meditation is what produces our lives. And so whatever we're going through, we know. Proverbs, we'll close with this, Proverbs chapter 3, you've probably memorized it, but we'll just close with this, Proverbs chapter 3. We are in crazy days. I've never been in anything, I mean, it's just amazing. The entire globe, 7.3 or 4 or 5 billion people wake up every day talking about exactly the same thing everywhere in the world. Some rejoice in that, like we've reached nirvana as a race, that we're all thinking the same thing, that we've reached some global consciousness. These are crazy days. These are crazy days in America, and what's happening is unprecedented. We don't stay on the government level of life. We don't stay on national level of life. We are citizens of heaven, and God is doing something. And he's not only doing something, he's doing something fast, and it's spiritual. And I agree. I think that the days of lukewarm Christianity are coming to an end, and it will simply be a direct question, like is being asked today in China, are you a Christian? And if you are, then you lose your job, then you go to jail, then you are in trouble for being a Christian. Those are the days we're coming to, and it's going to be an awesome time to be alive, because God will be there. And so many of God's promises are for people specifically in that situation. In fact, the New Testament was written in that environment. The most joyful letter in the New Testament is Philippians, written by Paul while he was in prison under the reign of Nero. I mean, where's the joy in that? The guy was a lunatic. He was a murderous, selfish, sensual lunatic. And Paul's like, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. How could he possibly say that? It's because he's trusting in the one who he knows is doing great things. And that's our privilege also, that we can, like Abraham, we can believe beyond believing. We can believe beyond the numbers, trust beyond the calculation. The calculations are awesome because they just show how impossible things are. And then we can trust the one who does the impossible for no other reason than he's God. That's why we trust him, because he's God. Because he has revealed himself to us, not only through creation, not only through the providence of all the national entity and all that's happened on a governmental level, but specifically in the person of Jesus Christ that's come and actually revealed God in flesh and blood to us. What is it like to have God walk amongst us? We know what it's like. We've seen him. We've heard him. He's touched us. It's great to proclaim his name. He has a name, that last thought. So Paul said, and after he talked about Jesus' humiliation, coming from heaven to earth and being found in a form of a man, and then his humility, once he was in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to God, even to the death of the cross. And because of that, he was given a name he's given a name that's greater than any name that's ever been named in heaven or on earth, so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you think about the name Jesus Christ, it's greater than any name, than the name of any country, than the name of any leader, than the name of any sickness. There's a lot of names, right? Than the name of any job, than the name of any person, than the name of any threat, of any virus. His name is greater than any name that's ever been named in heaven or on earth. That's what God has done in our lives. And we have faith in a person who, in the book of Hebrews, it says that he came for the children of Abraham, and therefore he had to take on flesh and blood, that he could be a great high priest to us, that he could be touched with our infirmities. He was touched in every way that we were touched, yet without sin. And therefore he can come to the help of those who need it, those who put their faith in him. It's a person. It's the greatest person. He's the person that when Paul was in prison in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the person that Paul said, everyone has left me, but the Lord has not left me. It's pretty cool, isn't it, to be in prison and to be free? Better to be in prison and be free than to be free and be in shackles, which is what he was in Romans chapter 7. He wasn't in a prison, but he said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then it was that glorious revelation of his Savior, who had done everything for him. Who had done everything for him. And he began rehearsing spiritual thoughts in his spiritual mind, the mind of the Spirit, and it brought life to him. And it brought him to this incredible conclusion at the end of that chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? We believe that. And that's our comfort. And what's going to happen on this planet? How long are we going to be here? I don't know. But while we're here, we'll trust the Lord. We'll just trust the Lord. And his word is everything to us, not just because it's a book, but it's because it's his book. It's not just the words that we trust. We're trusting the one who spoke the words. And that's why they're so precious to us. Amen. Okay, Father, thank you for these thoughts that you have shown us, Lord. What resources you have given to us, all actuated, triggered, we could say, Lord, by our faith in you. That you search to and fro looking for a man who will trust you. And the one that will trust you, then you will show yourself strong. Thank you, Lord. We trust you for our salvation and no one else. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust anybody, any of our own works, Lord. But we trust you for our salvation, that we are in your hand, as you have said, that no one can take us out, as you have said. Thank you, Lord, that we are in a process. Thank you, Lord, that you test us, that you chasten us, you train us because you love us, but you will never leave us or forsake us. And if we are unfaithful, you remain faithful because that's the point. The point is that you are faithful to save us when we were unfaithful, when we were yet enemies and when we were yet sinners. You died for the ungodly. Thank you, Father. If you're here or listening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he came to get you. He came to die on a cross for your sins. He came so that he could proclaim to you that your sins are forgiven, that eternal life is yours in a moment, the moment that you would lean on him and trust him at his word. Just say a simple prayer of faith. Father, I'm accepting your son as my Savior today. I'm accepting my forgiveness. I'm accepting your life in me, my regeneration, my place as one of your children. I'm accepting and I'm trusting you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Father, may we continue to look up, continue to proclaim you and your faithfulness. And as you told us, Lord, that we should trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you, Lord, and you will direct our steps. We trust you for that, Father. We trust you. The tapestry of human history is yours to weave, and it's a beautiful tapestry. We trust you for that, Lord. We are incurably optimistic because we've heard from you. We've seen the end of the story. So bless us, Father, as we go. We thank you for this evening, being together as your people. And seal these thoughts in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.